The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were also some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. St. Patrick was born in England around the year 385 AD. He was 16 years old. He was kidnapped by Irish pirates. I guess there are such things as Irish pirates, and he was taken to Ireland. He lived there for 6 years, working as a shepherd, where his spirituality grew, and his relationship with God was strengthened through prayer, causing him to convert to Christianity before finally escaping and returning to his family in England. Later in life, he returned to Ireland as an ordained priest, and according to legend, used the three-leaf shamrock to explain the Holy Trinity of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Although St. Patrick is credited with converting the entire island of Ireland to Christianity, interestingly, there was already a small community of Christians living there. Other than that, 5th century Ireland was predominantly populated by Celtic and Druid religions. When the adult Patrick returned to Ireland as an English ordained Catholic priest, his position as a foreigner was not an easy one. His refusal to accept gifts from kings placed him outside the normal ties of kinship and affinity. Legally, he was without protection, and he even says on one occasion he was very severely beaten, robbed of all that he had, and put in chains. He was imprisoned more than once. Nonetheless, Patrick believed it was God's vision for him to spend his life as a foreigner in a strange land, because he trusted that through him God would do God's work. Even though the Irish had kidnapped him as a child, Patrick still did not consider them his enemies. Rather, he saw them as kin who deserved to know about the love of the Christian God. Even though on the surface it would appear that these two cultures had nothing really in common, Patrick honored this kinship he felt by combining Irish pagan beliefs with Christian elements in his teachings. For example, it is believed that Patrick created the Celtic cross, which combined a pagan sun-worshipping symbol with that of the Christian cross. What would Patrick think today of shamrock shakes and green beer and corned beef and cabbage on his day of veneration? While we can all probably guess the answer to that question, we can also certainly credit him for his dedication to a people who once enslaved him, seeing them not as enemies, but rather as kin and children of God. In our gospel reading for today, great crowds of people are streaming into Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which is the annual ritual meal observed by Jews in observance of God delivering them out of slavery in Egypt. There are also the ever-present Pharisees, of course, who by this point in John have had it with Jesus and his antics. They are so sick of his miracles that they are even plotting to kill Lazarus, both in order to get rid of the evidence of what Jesus' power can do, and also because they are out of their minds with jealousy that Jewish people are deserting their faith in order to follow this guy. By this point in the book of John, Palm Sunday has just taken place, where the crowds hailed Jesus as the King of Israel upon his entrance into Jerusalem, and the chief priests look on, sharpening their knives. Against this tumultuous political background, most religious pilgrims coming to Jerusalem are Jewish, of course, but it turns out that there are some curious Greeks mixed in among them. Eyes wide in wonder at all the preparation and commotion, they ask Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, to see Jesus himself. And what happens next is astonishing. Jesus addresses the Greeks and his disciples by saying, "Whoever served me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me." But he does not qualify what it looks like to serve him. He does not say the Father will honor the ELCA one who serves me, or the Missouri Synod one who serves me, or the Roman Catholic, or the non-Christian, or the atheist. He just says, my Father will honor anyone who serves me. And the word in Greek is anyone. People serve God in endless ways. It's not ours to say just exactly how God is served. Jesus says he is the seed that is to die so that it can bear all kinds of fruit. And he says this to his very own disciples and also to these curious Greek visitors. The fruit that is born by the death of Jesus is not for us to understand or judge or quantify or qualify, but rather it is manifested in the whole tapestry of human faith and religion across time and space, and transcends culture and tradition and history. All kinds of humans can serve Jesus in all kinds of ways. But then Jesus changes direction and continues by saying, I'm desperately afraid of the things that are about to happen. But what am I supposed to do? Beg to be let off the hook? No. This is why I've come. And Jesus asks his Father to glorify his name, to give him courage. And then there is a voice from heaven assuring Jesus, I've glorified my name, and I'll glorify it again. Some people present say that it's merely thunder. Others say it was the voice of an angel. But Jesus says, none of that matters. What matters is that when I die, when I am lifted up from this earth on the cross, I will draw all people to myself, both the unbelieving Greeks who think they heard only thunder, as well as Jews who think what they heard was the voice of angels. I will draw all people to myself. Polytheistic Greeks and monotheistic Jews, even Pharisees who, as we speak, are plotting to kill me, even Roman forces who occupy this land. You might think these people have nothing in common, but they are all children of God, and I will draw all of them to myself. Kind of like St. Patrick saying, don't you understand it doesn't matter who's English and who's Irish? We're all kin. Jesus says, I don't give a flying fig who's Greek or Roman or Jewish. I don't care who's a Sadducee and who's a Pharisee. I don't care who's an adulteress or a tax collector. I don't care who's male or female or rich or poor. What I care about is this. I have come to draw all people into the kingdom of God. Kin. The word kin isn't used a whole lot in our part of the country, but we spent the week in Louisiana on spring break this past week with some of Jake's best friends and their families, and I heard that word a lot. On Tuesday night this past week, we were at a restaurant in Baton Rouge. I wasn't paying any attention, and a black woman who was older than me walked by and stopped right next to me. She traced her finger on the scar that runs down my back, and she said, "I didn't realize we were kin." Surprised, I said, "What?" She then showed me a scar that ran down the front of her chest. "What did you have done?" I said. She said, "I had open heart surgery 3 months ago." "What's your scar from?" I said, "I had back surgery 28 years ago. She replied, "I'm still trying to get back to my former self." I said, "I think your current self is pretty great." She said, "I love you, scar sister," blew me a kiss, and walked away. She called me kin. She called me scar sister. Maybe she thought she was just being sweet. But what she did was preach pure gospel. I found this encounter to be startling, funny, and profound all at the same time. If we're truth-telling, I'm not a big fan of total strangers running their fingers down my back. So that was the startling part. I thought it was funny that until her last two words, I could not have been in a situation where two people are so obviously not kin. But then when she said scar sister, I totally understood. From her seat in the restaurant, she had spotted me, and my scar revealed that I knew something of the pain that she had recently gone through, even if it was a completely different surgery separated by almost three decades, race, age, and geographical location. Those barriers didn't matter to her. Scar sisters. She called me kin. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in today's gospel when he says, "I will draw all people to myself, Greeks and Jews and blacks and whites and gays and straights and Democrats and Republicans." All people means all people. On the cross, Jesus dies to embrace all people because all people carry scars. And we all know pain, and we are all broken. On the cross, Jesus offers healing and wholeness to all people, not just some, but all. If it's not gospel for all, then it's not gospel. But this is exactly the opposite of what some political leaders are doing in our country, not just Trump, but he certainly is at the helm. There are so many people that are trying to divide, forcing people into tribal camps and breathing new life into stereotypes and prejudices that lead only to division and hatred and death. The Christianity that goes to bed with such ideologies preaches a false gospel where only some people are worthy and valued and precious based on gender, race, income, ethnicity, sexual orientation, instead of the all that Jesus preaches. When Jesus says all, he means all. One of the things that St. Patrick is probably most famous for is his driving all of the snakes out of Ireland. Long ago, this was proven to be mere legend, but the Christian can easily trace the snake or the serpent back to the book of Genesis, where Satan comes to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent and tempts them to eat from the one tree forbidden to them by God. While Patrick didn't drive literal snakes out of Ireland, he did drive out pagan religions in the name of Christianity in order for them to embrace the love of the Christian understanding of God. But we have to be very careful here because the same thing has led to crusades and inquisitions and colonialism, which have had devastating consequences throughout history. However, if we think of Jesus' words in the gospel, "Now is the time for the ruler of this world to be driven out," we can change the approach from, "I must now drive you out unless you convert to my faith, unless you give me your land, unless you bow to my king, unless you submit to my racial superiority," to considering the snakes within each one of our hearts that need to be driven out, which can result in classes and castes and haves and have-nots and superior and inferior. If Jesus draws all people to himself on the cross, this means we are all kin, all people, all marked by scars, both seen and unseen, whose hearts are vulnerable to snakes and serpents that whisper false truths of racism, misogyny, chauvinism, homophobia, superiority, domination, and oppression. These are snakes of separation and exclusion, serpents of judgment and division. These are the snakes that must be driven out in order for us to see God's vision for humanity, which Jesus clearly proclaims in our gospel. When I am lifted up above this earth, I will draw all people to myself, people from every age and continent and every walk of life. So how are these snakes driven out? By an English Patrick calling the Irish who enslaved him kin. By an elderly black woman in Baton Rouge calling a not quite so elderly white woman from Iowa kin. By Jesus calling Greeks and Jews and tax collectors and adulterers and people who are sick and deceptive and treacherous and all people kin. That is how snakes are driven out. The walls and barriers we build between people to establish superiority mean nothing in the end because these things are not God's vision for creation. Whether it was a roll of thunder or the voice of God doesn't matter. Because even in the end, human hermeneutics don't matter. What matters is that all humans are created in God's image and deserve to be treated as such. Hear me clearly. The snakes that humans unleash in the world must absolutely be tread upon and trampled because they feed and survive on hate alone. The only way to trample them is with the persistent calling back to God's vision of justice, love, and kinship. All human beings are kin, bound together not only by pain and scars and snaky hearts, not just by race or gender or age or geography or orientation, but by the unending grace and love that God has for all people, which Jesus embodies by dying on the cross. Drawing all people to himself, which is God's own vision for human kinship in an eternal kingdom. Whatever that looks like is God's vision, not ours. Amen.